Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
It is great to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm glad that we talked about already worship. As I texted you this morning, we worship the Lord. We gather here. It's so important too, because we worship in singing, in praying, preaching, and hearing the word and fellowshipping together. It's a high honor, privilege, and blessing. It's the greatest thing we can do. And we're talking about preparation. Pastor George mentioned preparation. Preparation's a thing. You may be familiar, most of you, maybe some of you, from television or movies, the concept of our federal government's witness protection program. You heard about that before? That's where witnesses of crime and big cases and their families, they typically get new identities and documentation, maybe housing, other expenses to live on for a while to keep them safe and to hide them so they'll be prepared to share their testimony when the time comes. And witnessing, as you may know, being a witness is a big part of what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, every one of you in this room is a witness. Believers, followers of Christ, by definition, are witnesses. And like in a courtroom, you have a testimony to give. And we're going to find out, as part of this program that we're in too, we're actually, our program of witnessing is more about preparation than protection. In fact, you may not know this, the original New Testament Greek word that we translate in English as witness comes from the word we get martyr from. You know what a martyr is, right? A martyr is someone that dies for their faith, to be faithful. And disciples of Jesus were commonly known as martyrs. That's what the word came to mean. Those kind of witnesses, especially in the first 3 centuries of the church. So in fact, some of our brothers and sisters in tough areas still are martyrs, witnesses today. So even though the good Lord doesn't always protect physically the lives of his witnesses, like you think of traditional missionaries, he does prepare them, all of us, with power, for authority, to do what we're called to do as we're continuing and talking about church life. That's what our new series is called, from the book of Acts. And we learned already the church began, was launched in its earliest stage with God's witness preparation program, because he wants to make sure that the testimony and the witnesses of his people go out as the kingdom advances all over the world. That's the method of the Messiah, okay? Last time we talked about it, the beginning of it all, where Luke, who's the author of this book, and it's the sequel, it's volume 2, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, he continues on the story of the teaching and doing of Jesus, but in his physical absence. It now happens through the church, which you're going to see is prepared. We're empowered to do his kingdom work. And so after we get the purpose and the promise of this beginning we saw last time, now we're going to get a 3-point preparation process here that takes place. You're going to see the admonishing of Jesus to his apostles. So we're getting into the priority of the mission. Then there's the anointing, which is the power source of what they're going to do and what you can do. You know, we heard the promise of that earlier in chapter 1. And then there's the ascension of Christ, his post-resurrection homegoing that pictures the power, actually, he's leaving behind for us. Let's start with this admonishing here, starting in verse 6 and 7. Let's look at it again. So when the Lord had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore or reestablish the kingdom of Israel? So here's the picture. The apostles are gathered around Jesus. They want to know if the time has come for Israel to be freed from the yoke of the Roman Empire. And that's a fair question because of what they've just seen and heard over the last 6 weeks. They were in the presence of the risen Christ. They've heard what he said. They're trying to figure out how that fits in with their understanding of God's covenants from the scriptures. I mean, they knew their Old Testament. They know there is a time where Israel is going to be restored to peace, prosperity, and prominence among the nations. If you've been following with us in our Bible reading plan, the BRP, you're going to see through Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially right now, that future is ahead. That promise is there for them. God promised Israel all that in centuries before, and that it would ultimately be completely fulfilled, take place in the future. So keep in mind, apostles are sitting next to their Messiah. They've seen him die on the cross. They've heard about it, what it means. They've seen him alive. He's been resurrected. He's been out and about Jerusalem for 6 weeks. And they've got to figure, okay, this is it. This must be the time when the Davidic king is going to come back to rule and reign from the Holy Land. Furthermore, he had also told them earlier that they were going to sit over the 12 tribes of Israel. They were going to reign with him when all this happens. So they have to be licking their chops over that, because when he comes, we get a promotion. They also had in the back of their minds, almost 2 months before this meeting here, the conversation where Jesus was with them outside the walled city from the Mount of Olives. They're looking over the temple. Sunset is coming. And he talks about the end times. He makes a connection of what's going to happen with the temple to the day of the Lord. So they're with the risen Christ. This is what they're thinking. Here it is. It's time. Listen to the Lord's response in verse 7. Here's the admonishment. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." This is a soft admonishment. He's not really yelling at him, okay? And an admonishment can be a positive thing, very necessary, though not necessarily harsh as a correction or a rebuke. It's a teaching here. It's a doctrinal clarification he's giving them. And he's giving it to us too. Because let's face it, folks, sometimes we get a little over anxious. We get a little overzealous, if not preoccupied with, and some people get actually obsessed with, the timing of the Lord's second coming and the end times, including the inauguration of the kingdom. And that couldn't be more evident than today, because we got the wars, rumors of wars, there's conflicts, persecutions of the faith, the absolute moral decay of societies like ours, the vast last vestiges of Christian culture kind of dissolving. And I get all that. I do. I mean, more people are talking about the end times or last days now than at any time, I think, since I was saved in the early 90s. So there is a certain awareness, I want to tell you, that's good to have about the signs we're in and the times. But the issue is when we get hung up on the dates, the when of this is all going to happen. That's the admonishment Jesus is giving the apostles. He's saying, in essence, look, it's good. It's okay that you're aware that you know that one day as a king, I'm going to rule and reign over the earth, and you guys are going to be a big part of that. Many, many Jews are going to come to saving faith. That's good to know. Great. The point is, you're not to know the when, the precise time or season that's going to happen. He'd already told the Pharisees when they asked him a similar question. He said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that will be observed." In other words, it won't be super obvious. But it will be imminent, meaning it can come at any moment. Because even on the Mount of Olives, some weeks before this, when he preached about the end and the kingdom to come, the apostles, they still didn't totally get it. In fact, remember the last time we talked about the kingdom of God comes in three different phases over history. And these apostles are asking Jesus this question because they're anticipating the visible earthly phase of the kingdom where the rule of the Messiah would happen really soon, even in their lifetime, perhaps. But in his end times message that you find in the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says two fascinating things. He says, number one, there's a historic series of events and a process that has to happen before he sets up his kingdom. I want to show it to you from the Gospel of Mark. From Mark's Gospel, I want you to see this in chapter 13. And when we were in Mark, we went through this in some depth before. Mark 13, 7. Jesus said, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, listen, do not be alarmed. Don't freak out. This must take place, but the end is not yet." And then toward the end of verse 8, he says, "These are just the beginning of the birth pains." You know, birth process is 9 months. That's the metaphor. It's going to take a little while. It's going to take a long while. The end of verse 9, he talks about the time where you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. Listen, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Nations there, ethnos, is where we get the word ethnic. Ethnic groups from, meaning people groups. Not necessarily geography, but he's talking about all kinds of people everywhere have to get the gospel. All right? That has to happen before he comes. And then the second thing that's clear is the question of who has the right to know the when. And the authority that he mentions in our text is not you and me. Wasn't even the Son then. Because the Lord said at the end of this message, Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus said, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So he says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Point is, we should never go around predicting when the end is here and the second coming is going to happen. Don't even listen to anybody that does. Okay? Get away from them as fast as you can. Because it's not helpful. It's not beneficial. In fact, the Lord would call that TMI, right? Too much info. If somebody gives you a date of the second coming, get away as fast as you can. Because that kind of talk can paralyze people. It can paralyze missions. It can deceive others. It can lead other people astray. To quote the movie's famous phrase, God looks at us and says, "We can't handle the truth." I think he's right. The date of the Lord's return belongs, as Jesus said, to God the Father, to his sovereign secret will of decree. Great verse for you to remember, hang on to. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed," that's in this book, "belong to us." In other words, if it ain't in the book, the date, then don't worry about a date. So what we're seeing here is Jesus is actually teaching his followers progressive revelation. It's a big phrase, and that doesn't mean that the Old Testament is somehow less important or less true than the New Testament. What it is, it's about moving from less information to more full information. What's foggy is being cleared up in the New Testament. So as to timing, don't go there. Right? I've been asked here and elsewhere, "Pastor Bernie, when do you think the Lord Jesus and his kingdom is coming back?" It's a familiar question. And I simply say this: I don't know. And you don't either. And if date's not in the Bible, don't make one up. Let's just walk and let's just talk in a way that shows that we're ready for it, okay? And I should say this, for our amillennial friends, they don't believe in a millennial kingdom. They don't believe in a future for Israel. Well, they got to wrestle with this text because Jesus is making it very clear that the apostles were right for expecting it. The only thing the apostles got wrong was the timing of it. But there is going to be a future kingdom. He's asking them, when will the kingdom appear? And Jesus is just saying, okay, good question. Certain things have to happen first. In fact, Luke, about our attitude, he records in the parable of the talents how Jesus directed them in this kind of short story to be ready for his return by being busy. He told us, get busy about the business of the gospel, living for Christ. That means investing your time and talent and treasure for what is the currently invisible spiritual kingdom that we're in right now, that the Lord's ruling over. So the apostles were reminded, okay, of this little lesson from this little loving admonition from the Lord. And they got it, because then they would go and teach the church this. And we see that in this book as it moves along in some of the letters they wrote to the churches. So that's the admonishment. But how are they going to pull this off? Let's look at the anointing in verse 8. We're back in our text. And this is a big verse here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is a direct parallel to the Great Commission. Right? Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same idea. Now you say, Pastor, this kingdom building movement of witnesses, it starts with fishermen, laborers, common people, relatively poor men and women, really? Yes. Precisely because he mentioned last time, God empowers and equips the called. So we're to wait for that power or that anointing. And when it comes, according to the original Greek language, it's going to come suddenly on them, forcibly. You'll see that in Acts 2. It's almost like a surprise attack. And that's going to prepare us to do what he's calling us to do, like big things for the kingdom. That's the promise of the Father we heard in verse 4. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talked about as well. Verse 8. Now, verse 8 may be the big idea, the theme of this entire book. Know that. This is about God sending his Spirit into the church and the church going on the move. This gift is a grace gift from God. So they're going to receive it, okay, like we do. That receiving of this Spirit, this anointing, you're going to see throughout the book. Remember, so you get this right, that when we're saved, we're born again, we were baptized spiritually into Christ. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you. But there are other occasions, like what you're reading here, there are assignments from God, ministries, that he calls you and he's going to prepare you. He's going to empower you to do it in a special way. And oftentimes with your spiritual gifts. That's what we call an anointing. Let me explain anointing. Okay? And you see this. The Spirit provides for believers with his anointing guidance. Like when he gives us opportunities to witness. We call them divine appointments. Heard of that phrase before? That's boldness in witnessing. Courage. What to say. When to say it. How to answer questions. I've witnessed that throughout the years in my experience in the church and in the lives of our church. When some of you have said, and one of you is going to hopefully give us a testimony on this in just a little bit. I've heard you come back and say, I was surprised when I was witnessing what came out of my mouth. I can't believe I said what I said. I said, of course. That's the anointing of the Spirit. When we talk about anointing, what is that? Because you could be talking about pouring out oil, as they did in religious ceremonies. It was used for medicinal treatments. At the time, there was no medicine. Burials. In our context, anointing of oil was a smearing, pouring out to symbolize God having chosen and set apart or sanctified the person or the object being sprinkled for a specific holy purpose. Think of the Levitical priesthood, for instance. Sometimes it was the Old Testament kings and the prophets that were anointed. That would symbolize God's presence with them and that his favor or his grace was upon them. So they would picture it that way. But there's a sense now, New Covenant, in which Christians are anointed like these apostles, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. In fact, 1 John says that through Christ, believers receive an anointing from the Holy One. So it's not symbolic. It's not physical in that sense. It's receiving power. It's not an outward ceremony. It's through the gift of the Spirit, primarily to serve others, It may be, for instance, how to make decisions. But most importantly, it's this. It's a power to change lives by what you say and do. And it's not just any power. The original word in the original language for power there is dunamis. What does that sound like?
Dynamite.
It's power. That's explosive power. Now, you can ask for this power in prayer. You should, as you've been given your assignment. But ultimately, the Spirit decides who gets it. Now, we know what witnesses do. But where? What's the process? Verse 8 tells us that you witness and you can get persecution. In the early church, rabbinical Jews, the Romans, they put many a Christian witness to death. We're going to see that happen to Stephen in this series. Not only was he the first deacon of the church, I believe, but he's the first martyr of the church when he was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And one of the onlookers was a man named Saul, a Pharisee, who we would know later as the Apostle Paul. Nonetheless, the apostles, the disciples of the early church, were obedient. They did what they were called to do. They witnessed. We do it now. We do it at home with unbelieving loved ones, social occasions, even if we get the opportunity, with friends and co-workers. You should look for that. We do it as we go about our business in town. You know, that's why the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. The idea was, is as you were going in the normal course of life, you would talk about the Lord. You'd be a witness wherever, whenever we can. And Mark, in his account, quoted the Lord as saying just very simply this way, preach the gospel to every creature that you can. In fact, listen to how the end of Luke's gospel, because it overlaps with Acts in this text in Acts 1 as well. Listen to how it talks about preparation and anointing there. Look at Luke. Flip over to chapter 24, Luke 24, 45. The Lord opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what the Spirit does. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. So is that last time he's talking about that event to come. And listen, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses, there's the word again, you are witnesses of these things. You were with me, you saw it, you saw, you lived with me. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Again, that's Acts 1 language, that's the Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. There it is. You got to wait for your anointing. I've given you an assignment. Wait for the anointing to be able to do it. And then we get the roadmap. We get the where in verse 8. It's a four-part geographical mission in which witnesses do their thing, and it's going to be played out in this book. You get local, regional, national, and international. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And think about this. How does that fit for us today? That's Miami, Fort Lauderdale. That's Florida. The United States and the ends of the earth is still the ends of the earth. Right? Because Samaria was a semi-state, was very pagan back then, so just think of that as our nation. So we're talking missions here. That's what Jesus is talking about. You are on mission, folks. All of us are. And get this. You saw the conjunction there? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? So it's not either or. This is like a simultaneous action. And you know this wasn't just for the apostles because they couldn't have reached all those places and the ends of the earth at the same time. So this is a commission, a call to commitment to the universal church. Everybody is a witness. Everybody's on this program, our witness preparation program. Okay? It started with an admonishing. So we know what's most important. Okay? Then we get an anointing to be witnesses. I want to show you one more thing, finally. Back in the text, the ascension in verses 9 to 11. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So right before their very eyes, he's taken up into a cloud out of sight. Luke records it at the end of his gospel this way. He said, listen to this. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It was a blessing too. What an experience that must have been. And as you heard earlier today, we're going to be included in that kind of experience, the church. When Jesus comes in our resurrection bodies, it's resurrection time for us all. We're going to ascend as well. He's going to snatch up or rapture up his church to welcome him at his second coming. In fact, what we're hearing now is a Christological rapture. I think I've called it before. But this final event, these are the final words of Jesus on earth, by the way, in his first coming. And it's something we think very little about, I think. But it's so important. This is his exaltation back to glory, where he's been since eternity. That's where he was from eternity past before he came incarnated as man. And what it is, it's a picture, it's a powerful preview of our homegoing again in the future. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to, folks. You know that. And again, he had to leave them behind back then and now for us, so his purpose, his promise, could be fulfilled with us in the anointing of the Spirit for us to mature, multiply, grow the kingdom. That's our job. You know, our church, the church, is 2,000 years into this mission, and we're not done yet. Because God is long-suffering and not willing any should perish, the Word says. He's saving more people every day. But we have a responsibility in this. Paul gives it to us in Ephesians 4, tying in the ascension to our assignment. I want you to hear this. Ephesians 4:8, it says there, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led host captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts. That's what the Spirit did. It ties into our anointing. And the passage here tells us how it all works together in Ephesians 4. Look at what he gave the church. He gave the church the apostles, plural, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. This is primarily what the leadership of your church does, to equip or train the saints. Everyone's a saint here, all believers. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church, to each and every church, to be on mission and part of that building of the kingdom. We're all in this together, this work. Serve one another, do the one another's, and be witnesses. Which is why the angels in our text, they gave another admonition to these apostles. You can see it as it says they're gazing, which means intently, into the sky. Look at the end of the text as I just read it, verses 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, that was the region they were from, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. So it's a bit of a sarcastic question they get. It's kind of like a rhetorical one from these two angels. It's like they're saying, why are you guys staring up at the sky as if you think he's never going to come back down again? He's going to come back just like that, just as he said he would. So get busy. It's like, I know you just witnessed the miracle, but don't stand around waiting for the rapture of the church or a time of tribulation and the second coming. Just do your ministry. Get busy. Because you see, Christ is the head of the church, and the Spirit does give a new heart to the church when you got saved. But then check it out. Then we're to be his hands and feet. We are the hands and feet of Jesus as witnesses. We're his ambassadors. We've talked about that. Representatives. The Bible says we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, where it says we are to beg people to be reconciled, to make peace with God. That's our job. Remember, we talked about that in Take 5. In fact, before we close, I want to tie in our Take Five to Give Five series we just did on evangelism with this message, with this text, which is all about our witnessing on assignment. I'm going to give you five ways for witnesses to take five and give five, okay? Here's five ways for you as a witness to take five and give five. Number one, pray. What a shock. Pray. Talk to God about people before talking to people about God. Be prepared. Ask the Lord, Lord, lead me to your elect. I don't know who they are, only you do. Lead me to the elect in my sphere of influence. And here's another thing. Keep praying for the lost often and do it with fellow Christians. I don't think many of you take advantage, as you should, of the monthly prayer guide that we send out. The new one in February will go out next week. And there's a panel, there's a list of the lost loved ones of our church family and friends. They're there by name. I pray for them every Tuesday. I go through that panel, that list. So I'm praying for your lost loved ones. And I pray for God to give them a new heart by His divine sovereign grace. He would save them. He would lead them to turn to Him and trust in Jesus for salvation. Pray, number two, apply. Apply the gospel in your life on a daily basis. Right? The transforming power of the gospel. That should be evident in your life. Watch your walk, watch your talk. You do that with the means of grace. Are you in the Word? Are you joining us in our BRP? Are you praying? You have that time alone with God each and every day. You should. You should. Some way, shape, or form. Before you go to bed, first thing in the morning when you wake up, that's how you get filled with, led by the Spirit. Pray, apply. Number three, testify. Testify. You're witnesses. Witnesses have to testify. Tell people what God and His gospel has done in your life. So you tell your story, and then you prepare to take five to give five. Be prepared to talk about God, man, need, gospel, and faith. And you can hear all of that online and download that and get reminded about what all that means and how we did it. Pray, apply, testify. Here's a fourth one that's surprising. Say hi. Say hi. Why is that? I see Christians sometimes, and they're like these sour, dour people. And they look like they're like going to hell in a handbasket. They're miserable. Folks, you got hope. You're walking with the King on the way to heaven. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. Show people that. Welcome them. Practice hospitality. When you can, invite people into your home or out for a meal, coffee, with the goal of talking about God, about the gospel with them. In and out of the church, do that. So, witnesses, we want to pray, apply, testify, say hi, and try. Try. What do I mean? Get out of your comfort zone. We got to approach people. We got to be ready. Bring a track with you. You know, even though I preach the gospel all the time, and I still use tracts. I thought I had one with me here. Where is it? Yes, here it is. One of our brothers in the church inspired me to get for our church the Gospel of John. It's a little tract in the New Living Translation, so it's the more understandable, paraphrased version of the Bible. And if you open it up, we're on the back side. Oh, this one I didn't... Oh, here it is. Okay. Our church website and phone number is in it. You can put it with a visitor card. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Have this with you. Use them. Give them to people. You can have it in the glove box of your car. When some of you like to help somebody who's asking for, they have a handout. It's always nice when you give that bill or whatever. Here's something that's, there's bread for today. How about the bread of life? So This is how we try. This is the little things that we do. This is called witnessing. This is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Miami, Fort Lauderdale, USA, everywhere. You can do it this way. It just seize opportunities. Be willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel. All right? And you will succeed, folks. What have we said before? You can sow and sleep. Sleep well. Because you know what? As witnesses, you give a testimony. You don't save anybody. Only he does it. You just have to give the message. Take five to give five. Their eternal destiny is in the hands of our Lord and Savior. So whoever he wants to get saved will be saved. He'll get it done. And oftentimes with us. And sometimes we're just the one that sows the seed. Someone else, like the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the next one waters a little bit more, and then God gets the increase. Right? So we all have a part to play in this. This is why we're part of this witness preparation program. We're anointed, right? So as I close, just give you an interesting example of how we think about here, church life. What we do is we wait to be prepared, and the anointing of our ministry as we wait for the Lord's return. And again, this is the end of Luke's gospel, which is the overlap with Acts 1. As he's ascending, this is how Luke put it in Luke 24:50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. That was a town just outside of Jerusalem where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And then, listen to this. Now, you only get this in Luke. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Isn't that what you heard today, Pastor George, present? The real meaning of worship? Joy? And then it goes on. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. We're here today, Sunday, Lord's Day, to praise, worship, thank God, bless him. And then we are in the infantry. We're foot soldiers Monday through Saturday as witnesses. Always looking, where can I maybe take five to give five? Where can I give a gospel? Where can I throw a seed? Where can I put a visitor's card? Let me do something. So this is why we gather. This is where it starts. So you can be witnesses the rest of the week on mission. We have our assignment, and we will receive anointing to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.